to Lamentations chapter 3, page 817. And we're going to start reading, not as I said in the bulletin, but in verse 19. Once again, I apologize, but it becomes clear only after the bulletin is printed. So we're going to start in verse 19. A few weeks ago, we had baptism, and then we focused on God's faithfulness, and especially the faithfulness of the Father. And today, we're going to come and look at God's faithfulness, especially in the promises that He has made to us in our baptism, the Son, His faithfulness, and the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. But in light of that, we're going to read these words of Jeremiah. Remember, this is after the destruction of Jerusalem. You can almost see the destruction, the smoke of the buildings and the walls lying in heaps, and the prophet in the midst of that devastation, crying out to the Lord. Verse 19, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. You'll be helped just to leave your Bibles with you. We're going to turn to different sections. And let me remind you that Jeremiah, in the hopelessness of this moment, where it seems that all of God's promises to Israel has been overturned, there is no king of the Davidic line ruling. The temple is demolished. The true worship of God gone. What hope is there? Has God turned His back on all His promises to Israel? Has His covenant been annulled? Has God's word proved to be empty, to be worthless? It may seem that way. But God has promised that if His people were unfaithful, He will send them into exile. Deuteronomy makes that clear. And God has also promised that He will restore a remnant and bring them back. Jeremiah is the prophet. that tells us it would be 70 years. After 70 years, God will restore his people. So where does he go to find hope in the hopelessness around him? He goes to the character of God. The Lord is my portion. I hold on to Yahweh, the covenant God, the one who has revealed and bound himself to Israel. He is my heart's desire. And therefore, I have hope. Hope comes to him in God's faithfulness. The reminder that God is steadfast in his love and that he is great in his faithfulness. These are the two attributes of God that is ringing together throughout the Psalms, throughout the Old Testament, as God's people remember God's covenant with his people. And that's where Jeremiah goes. He goes to anchor his hope in the fact that God, in his faithfulness, has bound himself to his people and he will not let them go. Now, that is a great comfort to us as we were reminded once again that this God, whom we now have come to see more clearly as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, still bounds himself to us. He still takes us as his own and promised to be all that he is as God for us. He promised to be our Father, our Savior, and our Sanctifier. He promised that he takes us as his own and he binds himself to us so that all that we need, we can find in him. A few weeks ago, we looked at what that means to have God as our Father. Now I want us to reflect on what it means that Christ promised to be our Savior. In the form of baptism, we hear that to be baptized in the name of the Son, God the Son seals and washes us in his blood from all our sins. He unites us to himself so that we share in his death and resurrection. And through this union with Christ, we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. God the Son says to us that all that we need to be restored to fellowship with God, he provides. that all that we need to have our sin removed, to have the rebellion that we live with, and the fruit of that, that have marred and have made us enemies of God, He will undo. All the wrongs that we commit, He will make right. And what we need to be received into fellowship with the Father, He has accomplished for us. All of the righteousness, all of the obedience to God's law, He has done. And in the waters of baptism, we are reminded that we must and we dare and can cling to Christ, that He is for us. Now, it's not our baptism that saves us. The mere act of baptism has saved no one and will save no one. We know there are people that are saved without being baptized. The thief on the cross, he is one. Baptism is not what saves us. Jesus saves. But in baptism, Jesus reminds us, you can, you must trust me. I am yours and you are mine. We teach our children that they must go to Christ. And we must go. Our baptism reminds us He is for us. We may not doubt. We must hold fast to Christ. Now, how does this work? How does this help us? Now, there are quite a few places in the New Testament where the faithfulness of God is brought up, and it's always brought up in relationship to encouragement in our Christian life. I'm going to turn to a few of those promises now, as they relate to Jesus, and in a little bit as they relate to the Holy Spirit. But take your Bible and turn with me, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You'll find it on page 1031 in your pew Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, let me just remind you, or alert you, the Corinthians were not the healthiest church. Actually, it's a very great encouragement because it reminds us that church problems are what have marked the church from the beginning. Even having the apostles as your pastor do not remove the troubles. No. This church was divided by pride, choosing who are the best preachers and teachers. I'm for Paul, I'm for Apollos. I got you beat, I'm for Jesus. as if the Holy Spirit will promote the work of Christ. And in spite of all these troubles, Paul begins and he reminds them of all that they have in God. And notice verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you. Are you sure, Paul? Are you truly thankful for them? Will you pray and thank God for the Corinthians? Well, think about that. He thanks God, not because of who they are, but for his grace in them. Because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gifts, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. Why is Paul bringing up the faithfulness of God here? Because what is it that will encourage this church in all of their brokenness and all of the misery? It's God's character. It's his faithfulness. And notice throughout this, Paul is drawing their attention to Jesus Christ. You have received grace given you in Christ. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, and you have all the gifts you need as you wait for the revealing of Christ, Christ who will sustain you to the end, so that you may be guiltless. This is a comfort, isn't it? They guiltless? Yes. Because in Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, sharing in the fellowship of Christ, even the Corinthians will be guiltless, which means there's hope for all of us in Christ. And so when Paul says God is faithful, he is reminding them that God will not abandon the work that the Lord Jesus Christ in the accomplishment of their salvation will not be found lacking. So they can look to him. They must look to him. They must rest in him. And not in themselves. It is the faithfulness of God that encourages them, because they are brought into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ will not fail. In 1 John, we have another reference to the faithfulness of God. So turn with me to page 1210. This is a familiar passage. A passage we often read as we begin our worship and we talk about the wonderful freedom we have to acknowledge our sin. Verse 9 is where our focus will be, but let's start reading in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Notice that John is here reminding Christians that sin is a reality, that we have and will not escape, and therefore we must learn to own our sin, to acknowledge our sin. If we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's faithfulness here is an incentive to confess. Why? Because Jesus has come. Jesus is our advocate with the Father now. And notice, he is the righteous one. He is just. As we saw last week, God saves us in a righteous way, a just way, so that you and I can know that when he says, I forgive your sins, our sins are forgiven because they're dealt with. The reference to Christ as the propitiation for our sins, that big word again, the sacrifice that turns the wrath of God away, shows us that God has dealt with our sins in Christ. And so we can come, knowing that we have in Jesus a Savior that truly forgives and on whom we can rest. Now, if we claim we have no sin, if we say, I have not sinned, I have no sin whatsoever, I will stand before God in my own work, in my own righteousness. I don't need Christ. Then we're in trouble. When we start making excuses for our sin, when we start minimizing the seriousness of our sin, then we reject Christ. But when we own our sin, we have hope. Now you see how the promise that we are baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the confidence in an added dimension that we may come with our sins, come with our brokenness, and acknowledge it to him. We need to teach our children. You see, the problem is not that they sin. That's not the problem. The real problem is that we don't acknowledge that we have offended God when we sin. The real problem is that we don't seek forgiveness, that we don't flee to Christ. The real problem is that we think we can cover it up as though it is a small thing. That's the problem. We must acknowledge that when we sin, there is a Savior that stands ready to receive us. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that it's okay to sin. That the more you sin, the more you'll understand Jesus' grace. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, you are going to sin. It is going to happen. And it will happen to our children. How do we prevent that nature that we have to try and fix our problems ourselves, as though we can cover over and we can hide our sin? It's so ingrained in us, isn't it? We try and pretend that we have not done wrong. We break the cookie jar as we try and steal the cookies. And then we tape it together and we put it back and pretend it wasn't us. We don't have to teach evasion. But we need to teach that confession is good. We need to teach that owning our sin is a good thing. And you and I need to teach ourselves first. Jesus is truly a faithful Savior. Cast your sins, your burdens on Him. But now, we're not only baptized into the name of the Father and the Son, we're also baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit. And when we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit promised that all that we need to be holy, all that we need to be conformed to the image of Christ, He will work in us. And He will work in us until we see Christ face to face. That His faithfulness will complete the work that God has begun in us. And He will not leave us for a moment. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll find it on page 1138. Here is one of the most beautiful promises that we have in our battle against sin. We're going to look at verse 13, but verse 12 tells us, therefore, let the one who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Pride will be our undoing. When you think you have the strength to resist sin by yourselves, when you tell yourself, I can handle this, which, by the way, that's what all those who are addicted say to themselves. The alcoholic thinks, I'm not being controlled, I'm in control. It's the foolishness and the deceitfulness of our sin. And so Paul warns us, don't for a moment think that you stand in your own strength and you are not liable to fall. If God were to leave you for a second, you would fall into sin. So what hope is there? Well, look at what he says in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, this is a fantastic verse, isn't it? It's so encouraging. Don't worry, we don't have time to linger too long. But it's worth lingering. Notice the promise. You are never tempted in a way that is fully unique. The devil will tell you that you're the only person struggling with this problem. Because that way you think it's irresistible. What hope is there? I'm the only person who has ever faced this. Nonsense. Don't believe that for a moment. You just have to talk to other people and you'll realize that the sin you deal with, they have faced themselves too. You're not unique. Why? Because God is faithful. Satan is not that smart that he can tempt us uniquely, always. He's not that smart. But he doesn't have to be because we're less smart than he is. But God is faithful. Calvin says, there are two ways in which God in his faithfulness help us in temptation. He gives us strength. And he limits temptation by his sovereign power. Here, the emphasis is on God's limiting, but the supply of power is not absent. Notice what he says. That God will make sure that when we are tempted, the temptation would be something that we can handle. Now, it takes faith to believe that. Because I don't know about you, but it seems like I talk myself into my sin very quickly by telling myself, it's irresistible. I don't have the power. But it is because my heart is not clinging to this promise that tells me it's not. No sin is irresistible because God is faithful. There's a way out. God has built a door into every temptation, a door out. How will we find that? by the Spirit's presence and help. The Spirit is the one that strengthens us to resist temptation, to cling to God's faithfulness that will assure that every temptation is limited to what we can handle. Now that's a promise that we can take to the bank, but it's a promise that we will never, never be able to let go of until the work of sanctification is complete. And the promise we have is that the Spirit will finish that work. God will not let the work be undone. Last passage, come with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. You'll find it on page 1000. No, that's the wrong one, sorry. It is 1000 something. 1174. And here is a beautiful benediction. And we'll close our service with this too. So I'll just point out a few things. Paul says in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." Do you hear what Paul is saying? The faithfulness of God means that he will complete the work he has begun, the very promise that the Holy Spirit will sanctify us, rests on the faithfulness of God. And notice the emphasis here on the completion, the fullness. He will sanctify you completely. And then Paul, as it were, racks up as many descriptive words as he can about our person, our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. This is not a description that we are three parts and not two. But it is really Paul is trying to say how the Holy Spirit will fully, every part of our humanity will be sanctified. And notice he will not fail. Why? Because he's faithful. He will surely, definitely do it. Here is the confidence we can have resting on our God. Do you believe that God is faithful? That the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is faithful. Hold fast to him. Amen. Let's turn to the Lord in our morning congregational prayer.